Yet, the only person who gets saved on that road, the only person who comes to Christ on that day, is Paul. Why? What was the difference? Jesus spoke the words. Paul was open. He was paying attention. He was truly listening to what was being said. Everybody else around him, they heard it, but they didn't listen to it. They didn't really pay attention to it. And so they take Paul by the hand and they lead him into Damascus and they drop him off, and we never hear about them ever again. Because they did not put faith and trust in Jesus at that time. Maybe they did eventually, I don't know. There's no reason to speculate about that. But we do know the only person who got saved on the road to Damascus was Paul. But Paul was not the only one that was spoken to on that day. So Lydia pays attention. She's seeking God, she's looking for God, and when the gospel is presented to her, when God's word is presented to her, what does she do? She listens. She pays attention to it. She doesn't just hear it and then let it go. She takes it in. She allows God's word into her heart so that God's word can begin to change her, to influence her, to transform her. Church, that is essential. So often what we end up doing and what we still continue to do even now, we'll come to church, we'll sit together, we'll hear a sermon, or we'll listen to a Bible study online, we'll do all of these things, but here's the thing, if we're not truly taking in God's word, if we're not truly listening, paying attention to God's word, and the only thing we're doing is hearing it, guess what? It doesn't matter. God's word is meant to come into our heart. It's meant to infiltrate our heart and to transform us. But we have to be taking it in. We cannot allow God's word to simply go in one ear and out the other and think by some miraculous form of osmosis that, oh, I'm a better Christian now because I heard it or I read it. No. We have to be taking it in. Do not be hearers of the word only. Pay attention to it. Digest it. Allow it to truly transform who we are from the inside out. Allow it to truly conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, because that's what God's word is meant to be doing in us. And Lydia does that here. She doesn't just hear the words and move on from it. No, the gospel comes in and it transforms her. But then another thing to point out here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Why did Lydia get saved that day? Why was her life completely changed in that moment? It wasn't because of Paul. And I'm guilty of this as well. I know we love to put Paul on a great pedestal and to definitely not take anything away from the Apostle Paul. Definitely, by any measure, the most influential missionary of all time. But understand, God's the one that does the work. Salvation, it's a work of God. It's a work of God in the sense that God did everything that was necessary to make salvation possible. There is nothing at all possible with salvation that is possible because we ourselves did something about it. Salvation is possible despite us, not because of us. God is the one who works it. God is the one who makes it happen. And guess what? God is the one who uses those who carry the gospel. Paul has a role to play in this, absolutely, because he is the one who shared the gospel with her. But she didn't get saved because of the way that Paul shared the gospel. We have absolutely no idea what Paul said to her on that day. There is absolutely no record at all of the conversation. There's no transcript. There's nothing like that. All we know is that Paul shared the gospel, She listened to it. She was looking for God, and God was doing a work in her. The reason that she gets saved, the reason that she comes to faith in Christ, is because God had prepared her to receive the gospel. Now see, as someone who proclaims the gospel, as somebody who looks for opportunities to try and have conversations, to talk to people about the gospel, this is so encouraging to me because it takes the pressure off. It does. It takes the pressure off because the only thing that we're called to do, church, is to share it. That's all we're called to do. The results are not up to us. The results are and always have been up to God. Whether or not a person responds to the gospel is 100% between them and the Lord. We as believers are simply the messenger. What they do with the message, what a person does with that message, I have absolutely no influence or control over. And neither do you. And that's okay, because that means that we're in the exact same boat as Paul. Paul had absolutely no control over whether or not Lydia would respond to the gospel. He had absolutely no control or influence on making sure that she said yes to Jesus. He couldn't make her do that. The only thing that he could do is the only thing that we can do, and it's the only thing that any of us are called to do. Share the gospel. Let God do what he's going to do. Just be faithful enough to share the gospel. Paul shares the gospel with Lydia, and she goes from death to life. She becomes a follower of Christ. She is released from the bondage of sin. She's no longer a slave to sin. She is now free. She's free to pursue Christ. She's free to obey God. She's free to have an eternity with Christ in heaven. She is free to have that now. And we see that in her, because as soon as she's saved, she gets baptized. Everybody that gets saved on that day gets baptized, which was the custom of the time. As soon as a person got saved, they were baptized immediately. So after she's baptized, she comes to them and says, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Now see, at first glance, that seems like a very minute detail, a very unimportant detail. But understand, this is her obeying the call of God. This is her obeying what God calls believers to do. Because here's the thing, what she's doing, she's showing hospitality. And that's not a small thing. Especially in that time, hospitality is something that was commanded and expected of all believers. Why? Because traveling was very different then than it is now. You can go on a road trip without really planning much of anything. Just put an address into your phone, follow the GPS, and if you get tired, pull off on the side of the road because there's plenty of hotels along the interstate. That's not how traveling was then. There were inns. There were places that you could pay to spend the night. Those sort of things existed. But in many instances, they were hardly anything more than brothels. Spending the night at an inn had its own share of challenges and its own share of dangers that went along with it. So especially when it came to preachers, those who traveled to share God's word, missionaries, teachers, anything like that, it was expected that believers would open up their homes to these people because brothers and sisters in Christ are called to what? We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to be there for one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to be the church, to each other and to the world. And so when she does this, she's doing this completely and totally freely. She's not being compelled to do this. Paul doesn't say, "Okay, well, now that you're saved, you got to offer us a place to stay." He doesn't do that. Nobody does that. What she does here, she's showing her freedom in Christ. She's come to faith in Jesus, and now she's looking for an opportunity to be obedient to Christ in a way that she wouldn't have done otherwise. Because before this, yes, she was a worshiper of God. Yes, she was searching for God. Yes, all of that is true, but she still wasn't saved. She was still in bondage to her sin before this happened. Whether she's searching for God or not, she was still in bondage to sin because she hadn't responded to the gospel. It's after she responds to the gospel that the chains of sin are broken and she is freed in Christ. And that, church, is a beautiful thing. But now we come to the second individual. And this one, this individual, we're not even told a name. She's only referred to as a slave girl. She's not specifically named in the passage. Look at verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. This is where we have the representation of humanity here. We have the person freed in Christ in Lydia, and we have the person enslaved by sin, enslaved by Satan in the slave girl. And the slave girl has a spirit of divination. And this is an interesting phrase because essentially what this is really saying is the word literally translates as a python spirit. And it comes from Greek mythology. It comes from the Greek culture. Essentially, the python was the serpent. It was the snake that was responsible for protecting and giving insight to the Oracle of Delphi. Oracle of Delphi, if you're unfamiliar with Greek mythology and Greek culture, the Oracle of Delphi was the most renowned oracle of the entire land. Anybody who wanted to know anything about the future went to the Oracle of Delphi and asked her to look into the future to tell them what would happen if they made this decision or that decision. That was the Oracle of Delphi. And the python was considered to be the place from which she gained her power. Eventually, Apollo, the Greek god of the sun and prophecy, comes, destroys the python, and from then on out, Apollo is the person who is responsible for giving insight, divination, fortune-telling, these types of abilities to anyone who is seeking them. And anybody who was considered to have this gift or this practice, they were referred to as having a python spirit because they were attached directly to Apollo. And so that was the thinking, and that's what is being described here. This girl is able to tell the future. She's able to see the future. So she is connected to Apollo. And that's what's being described here in this passage. Really, what's being described here and what we can kind of take all of that away and say is she's possessed by an evil spirit, a demon of some kind, and that demon is using her to pull people away from God. That's all that's happening here. There's no such thing as ghosts. There's no such thing as fortune telling. There's no such thing as any of that. There is very much such a thing as demons, and they do all kinds of dangerous and nasty and terrible things. So, just so we're aware. But anyway, that's what's happening here. And notice, she follows Paul, and notice what she's saying. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now think for just a moment. Find the problem with that statement. Take your time. So I spent the whole week looking at this passage and thinking, there's got to be an issue here. She's possessed by an evil spirit. She's doing divination and all this kind of stuff, which God says in the Old Testament have nothing to do with people who practice these things. So obviously there's something wrong here, and there's got to be something wrong with what she's saying. So what is it? These men are servants of the Most High God. Okay, they're men. True. They are servants of God. That's true. And he is the Most High God. Okay, so that's true. They proclaim to you the way of salvation. Well, they carry the gospel. The gospel shows the way to salvation. So that's true. They're telling people about it, so they're proclaiming it. So that's true. Have you found the issue yet? The issue is that it's a completely 100% true statement coming from a demon-possessed person. See, the reason that Paul gets so greatly annoyed at this is because he sees what Satan is doing here. Satan is trying to infiltrate the mission. He's trying to infiltrate the church. They've, in the first week that they're there, they see a lot of people begin to come to faith in Christ. There are people coming to listen to them. They're having influence. They're having success in proclaiming the gospel. And anytime there is success in the proclamation of the gospel, 100% of the time, I promise you, without fail, Satan is going to do something to try and derail the success. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He has this girl who is possessed of an evil spirit go around and proclaim the exact truth. Satan is known as the father of lies. That does not mean that Satan doesn't use the truth when it can work to his advantage. The most convincing and the most damaging lies often carry some form of truth within them. And that's exactly what's happening here. Is Satan trying to lead people to Christ? Absolutely not. He's doing the exact opposite. He's trying to pull people away from Christ. But by having this demon-possessed girl appear to be with Paul and the rest of the missionaries, by having her appear to be proclaiming the exact same thing that they're proclaiming, Satan can get a foothold into the church and begin to divide it from within. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. And so Paul, after several days, becomes greatly annoyed, turns and says to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. That is another gift that was given specifically to the apostles, the ability to exorcise demons at the speaking of a word. That is, hear me loud and clear, church, that is not how we handle demons today. That is not what we do. The way that we handle spiritual warfare, the way we handle any of that today is found in Ephesians 6 and putting on the whole armor of God. What Paul does here, that is not what I would recommend ever trying to actually do. Don't do that, because God's word does give us instruction on how to handle spiritual warfare. Doing what Paul does here, that's not it. What Paul does here is something, is a gift that was given specifically to the apostles at that time as the gospel was being proclaimed in the first early years of the church. It was meant to be a sign, just like many other things of that time, a sign that God's word is real, the message that they're proclaiming is true, and God's full power and authority and support was behind the message that was being proclaimed. That's all that this was. So Paul does this. He commands the spirit to come out, and the spirit comes out. But notice we don't see or hear anything about the slave girl. See, everything that is being described here about the slave girl, that's exactly what it is to live life apart from Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that anybody who's not saved is possessed of an evil spirit. That's not what I'm saying. And don't go around trying to figure out if they are or not. That's just not going to help you at all. That was a joke. Okay, all right, fine. I get it. There were only 2 points, and I'm still preaching just as long as I normally do. You're getting upset. I understand. We'll wrap it up. So, she's possessed of an evil spirit. She's enslaved by this spirit. She can't do anything that the spirit does not allow her to do. And understand, church, that is exactly how sin works. It's exactly how it works. But you see, Satan, being smart, has kind of twisted it. And you see, the enslavement of sin has now become the freedom to do whatever you want. And the freedom of the gospel has become the oppression of your right to be free. And you see, it's backwards. Because sin will never allow you to do anything that isn't sinful. It will never allow you to do anything that brings you closer to the Lord. It will only allow you to remain and to persist and to exist in a perpetual state of sin. And the only place that it's going to lead is death. Sin leads nowhere other than death. It never has. It never will. Do not believe the lie that sin is freedom, because it's not. It's a death sentence. If you are here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then I want you to understand you're living in a perpetual state of sin. You are enslaved by your sin, and it will kill you. If you're watching online, you've never put your faith in Jesus, this is your opportunity. Do not leave this building this morning. Do not turn off that computer, whatever it is that you're going to do. Do not walk away today without knowing that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, without knowing that you have been freed from the bondage of sin by the power of Jesus. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the glorious, wonderful truth of the gospel, that Jesus went to the cross. He died for the sins of mankind. He paid the penalty for sin for mankind. And as a result of putting faith and trust in him, we are freed from the bondage and the repercussion of that sin for all eternity. So do not leave here today without experiencing the freedom that is found in Jesus. And if you are a believer, there are a couple of things that I want us to kind of walk away from this. Number one, be thankful. Be thankful. Understand that you have been freed from something that was going to bring you certain death, eternal separation from God. It was a guaranteed happening. That is exactly what sin does. That is exactly how it works. That is exactly what the shackles of sin are meant to do, to keep us as far away from Christ for as long as possible. And Jesus has broken those chains for you. If you are a believer in Christ, then understand and rejoice and be thankful in the truth that you have been freed from the bondage of your sin. You do not have to exist in sin any longer. You can freely pursue Christ. You can have that relationship with Jesus. You can live in obedience to Christ freely. But also, what I want us to recognize here, church, and what I want us to understand is this. Anyone who has not come to faith in Jesus, they are still living in that. Do we understand? Do we understand that that is what the majority of people on earth right now are living in and experiencing, is the bondage of sin? You see, part of being a believer in Christ, and Paul goes into great detail about this in Romans and some of his other writings, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, which means what? Which means as we grow closer to Christ, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we begin to think like Jesus. We begin to see things as Jesus sees. We begin to see lost people as Jesus sees lost. Jesus sees lost people as people who desperately are in need of freedom, people who need salvation, who need redemption. That's why he went to the cross for them. And as believers in Christ, it is our responsibility to make sure the gospel gets. And just like with Paul, whatever happens after that, that is between them and God. We have to trust that God is going to work and he is going to move how he's going to do it. But we still have our role. We still have our responsibility. And that is to take off to a world that is in desperate need of being freed. And that freedom is found only in the person of. So as we go into our invitation time this morning, I want to invite you to just spend some time wherever you are and go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you have been watching this, you are sitting here, or you're watching this online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. I want you to know that you can do that today. If you want to talk with somebody, if you need somebody to pray with you, if you need somebody to speak with you, then after the service, we will have somebody available that you can speak with. You can speak to me. You can speak to Pastor Jonathan. You can speak to whoever you need to, because we want to see you come to faith in Jesus. We want to see you experience what true freedom really is and where it is found, because it's only in the person of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, maybe you need to just spend some time this morning thanking the Lord for the fact that he's free. Thank him for the fact that you're no longer bound by that sin, by that struggle that you had for so long, that you experienced for so long in your life, and the hold of it, the grip of it was so tight, but by the power of Christ has been defeated. Or maybe you just need to spend some time this morning and go before the Lord and ask him to please give you the heart, give you the mind, give you the eyes of Jesus, so that you begin to see everything as Jesus sees. See people, see places, see things, see actions. See them as Jesus sees. See the true root of what is behind. That those who are without Christ, they desperately need him. They desperately need to be freed by the power of the gospel. And you hold the gospel in your hand. So will you take it to them? Will you share it with them? Because there is freedom found in no place other than Jesus. Jesus wants to see everyone free. We should begin by simply taking the gospel someone who has. So will we do that? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Father, thank you for this morning, for this passage. God, thank you for the freedom that is found in Jesus. Thank you for making that freedom possible. God, would you please move and work and speak in the hearts and minds of everyone that is listening, whether an unbeliever or a believer. And Father, please convict, work, show us whatever it is that we need. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that today they would do that. Or maybe there's a believer here who has been too afraid to share the gospel with someone that they know. God, would you please give them boldness and courage to share the truth of the gospel with that person so that they too may have the opportunity to experience the freedom that is found in Jesus.